I sometimes think it's so easy to go into worship and just sing words. But guys, death was arrested. We're free. We're free. Forever, amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know, for me, man, that hits home. That does my heart good. That is, we get to worship the King of all kings. Children are in service. We plan that way so that we can give those that serve and in that capacity a little break, and so that we can also acclimate kids to this environment that one day we hope they enjoy and actually love. And so, with that being said, we're going to pray and then get into the service. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the snow. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the fact that we woke up this morning and you filled breath in our lungs. God, I pray that you would teach us contentment daily. You would teach us that your portion is so beautiful. God, thank you that you have arrested death, that that's not our ultimate reality. Instead, you have bought us for something greater, for presence with you. So, Lord, I pray this morning as I speak, as I'm a mouthpiece up here this morning, that you would be the one that truly speaks. Hide what is my opinion, hide what is man's opinion, and God, would your truth be the only thing that comes through? And God, as we are talking about cleaning the lens, as we're talking about seeing ourselves and you rightly, God, would you help us? Would you help us identify things in ourselves? And would you help us work things out with you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Before we even get into this, it was just a thought. How many of you guys enjoyed the snow that we got this week? How many of you guys are so ready for summer to come back? Okay, we're about to split church here. Anyone do anything fun in the snow? Anyone got some fun things? Yeah, what'd you got? You threw snowballs at your sister. That is fun, I'm with you. Yeah, what'd you do? Your dogs played in the snow? We had our cats play in the snow. That was a weird thing for us. But we had our cats play in the snow. Yeah, Tracy. You know, I don't blame you. Watching it from inside a warm apartment, great. It's beautiful. And also, a fireplace is nice. So, yeah. I built a miniature snowman, too. Yeah, mine was like three little snowballs stacked on top of each other. And about 2 days in, he fell on his side and it looked like a horror scene, you know? Like the stick is just out of the snow, like, please help me. Yeah, yours was probably much better than mine. What'd you do? What'd you say? You sled? Yeah? Oh my gosh, I love sledding. I didn't get to do any of that, but I love it. Yes.
We got stuck on the highway, so we built a snowman on
the highway. And that's a good story.
Got stuck on the highway, so you built a snowman on the highway. It's a good story. Now's the part where I tell you this has absolutely nothing to do with the service, the sermon, and I'm about to make a really harsh transition. But I just was curious. This was for my enjoyment more than anything. All right. Did you know? Told you it's gonna be harsh. Did you know that Patrick Dempsey, maybe better known for his role in Grey's Anatomy as Derek Shepherd, won the People's 2023 Sexiest Man of the Year? Did you know that John Foss won the 2023 Nobel Prize in Literature for his quotes? Innovative plays and prose which give voice to the unsayable. Did you know Elon Musk, co-founder of PayPal and founder of Tesla, has a net worth of approximately $243 billion? I can't even fathom $243. Did you know that Marilyn Vos Savant, which also awesome name, Marilyn Vos Savant may be the most intelligent person alive now. She has the highest IQ in the world, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, is at 228. Vos Savant is a cognitive psychologist and author. Did you know that part of us most likely craves to be part of them, to have what they have in some aspect. I mean, the looks of Patrick Dempsey, the creativity of John Foss, the wealth and success of Elon Musk, or the intelligence of Marilyn Vos Savant. Did you know that it is so easy for us to look at them and pick them apart to make ourselves feel better? Patrick Dempsey may have looks, but he's not that smart. Elon Musk may be successful and he may be wealthy, but he's probably an absent dad. Did you know that it is likely sin within you causing such discontentment and such bitterness when you see others flourish like that? Did you know that envy can totally derail your life? Totally suck every bit of joy and every bit of life through comparison. It can totally suck that out of it. So this morning and over the next several weeks, as we've been continuing to go through, we're going to continue to talk about the obstacles that get in the way of living how we want and ought to live. And then we're going to talk about the ways to overcome. And it all starts with cleaning the lens, seeing ourselves and God rightly. And so life is a battle between light and darkness. It is a battle between clear and blurry. How blurry is our vision to who we are, to who the world is, to who our God is? Because if we can see things clearly, it changes everything. And so we are working through the seven deadly sins as the seven primary obstacles to standing in the way of living fully, of seeing clearly, of standing in God's presence, of walking confidently, of being light. And so here's the seven. We've put them up here before. Here's the seven: pride, greed, envy, gluttony, wrath, lust, and sloth. Here's the seven. And these are the obstacles. These are the sins that cause us to have blurry vision. They're not all-encompassing, but these are the ones we're going to focus on as we work through it. And these derail us. After all, our study is about the sins that derail us and then the virtues that make us. The sins that take us off course and then the virtues that put us back on track. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about pride. Last week, we talked about greed. The yearning for something in a way that a want becomes a need. Yearning for something in a way that a want becomes a need. And then the cure that goes along with it, generosity. Being willing to let go of what you have. Because you are not an owner, you are a steward. You are a manager. And that part's the hard one for me. This week, we are cleaning the lens to better see envy. Cleaning the lens to better see envy. So in the simplest of terms, envy is wanting what someone else has. But I don't know if you think about that and you poke holes in it like I do, but I don't think that definition goes far enough at all. That definition's really limited, and I actually think it probably villainizes more than needs to be. Let me give you an example. I look at Marilyn Vos Savant, and I say, I want her intelligence, right? But what if my response to looking at, I want her intelligence, is I go study, and I grow, and I learn, and I expand my horizons? It's a good thing, right? Like, that's awesome. I got motivation from her success. Praise the Lord that I am growing because I saw her and her success. I don't think that's envy at all. But I wanted what she has, so I made steps. I aspired. So what truly makes envy? And like all sin, it's the heart. It's the heart. That's what makes envy. It's when we become jealous and embittered at someone else's fortune. It's when we think we deserve or are owed what they have. It's when we take improper steps to elevate ourselves or to tear someone else down. The sin goes all the way back to the beginning. There are a couple things that will keep constant as we go through this series, and one of it is looking at how Adam and Eve in the garden had to face this exact sin. Both Satan in heaven and Eve and Adam in the garden fell prey to envy. Satan wanted to be like God, and so he tried to overthrow God. That was the initial sin. And then what did he say to Eve? It wasn't, man, that fruit's going to be really good. It was, you will be like God. You will be like God. The temptation was never a specific fruit. It was never, I really want that tree. It was the idea that they would be like God. Now, is being like God a bad thing? No. I mean, that's what our, as a church, as believers, that's what we're supposed to do, is to grow and be more like God, to model after Jesus, what he modeled. That's our goal. But they took improper steps because God was walking with them in the garden. They would become more like him as they spent time with him. But instead, they wanted to be like God in ways that he was not allowing. They wanted to be all powerful, all knowledgeable. And so intellectually, knowledgeably, what we know, envy is pretty easy to talk about. It's easy to see, you know, it's to say like, yeah, I want what they have, and because my heart is malintent towards them, I have bad intent, you know, like that's envy. But I think in our life, if we're being honest, it is so much more difficult to identify. Envy is one of those sneaky sins. Like, it's easy for me to say, yeah, I'm prideful. Or I have a problem with lust. That's easy. But it's kind of hard to say I'm envious. And so let's just talk about a couple of the marks envy has on our life. A couple ways that we could identify it. So the marks of envy. Number one, pain in the success of others. Pain in the success of others. When someone else succeeds, are you happy for them? Or are you secretly wishing for them to stumble, to make a mistake, to lose it all maybe? Let me frame it. I was an okay student. I think I was a naturally gifted academic, but I was a mediocre effort student. So I didn't put in a ton of effort. I still did okay. But that was just because auditorially, I could hear what my teacher was saying and kind of remember some of the stuff. I had some good recall when I studied, like, flashcards, like, if I ever did that. I would do my homework. That was about it. So I was an okay student. But there was this girl in my class who was exceptionally brilliant. She was so smart. She devoted so much of her free time to her studies, and she had a perfect 4.0. She never lost it. I know other schools maybe go above 4.0. At my school, 4.0 was it, so that was the max. And she always kept it. And that ended up paying off for her because she got a full ride into college as the valedictorian. And so it went well, right? But studies were her thing. And her work ethic deserved what she got. But I remember looking at this girl in my class and just having these thoughts. And it really, at the time, they seemed so harmless that it didn't even bother me. I would think to myself, how is she so good at every subject? Like, one of these needs to be her weakness. Like, I must be dumb, because I can't keep up with her, and I am so annoyed at what I see. And even though I was friendly in every single way, I felt bitter toward her success. Let's keep this going as we go into the second mark of envy. Celebration at another's failure. Celebration at another's failure. Being happy that they stumbled or made a mistake or finally lost it all. We actually rejoice in their downfall. I remember a different time. I had this thought. Yes, I got an A on this test. I wonder if she got a B. I just wanted to know, because I always hoped that her hard work didn't pay off. Like, you know, like, hard work pays off, like, great. I always kind of hoped it didn't pay off for her, because if she did worse than me on a test, then, man, I get to pat myself on the back and feel good and elevate myself. Yes, I'm better than her on a test, right? And it went so far as a couple of my friends and I in high school making these, like, comments or jokes to, like, each other. We would always do this. We'd be like, uh-oh, she got a 94. She's imperfect. Maybe she's not that good at math. We'd make all these jokes to each other, harmless at the time, but if I'm being honest, when I was writing this down, I felt really silly and mean. I felt childish. She got good grades because she worked hard. I got average grades because I put in a mediocre amount of effort. Why envy what I shouldn't have? Why envy when life is more than just intellect, more than what I know? And hear this, church. Even if she didn't put in that work and she still got good grades, I still had no right to envy her, to celebrate her failures or to be pain or to feel pain at her success. I had no right. Because where did any of it come from anyways? Where did any of those thoughts or any of those celebrations or the pain that I felt, where did any of that come from? A heart of envy, from sin. It was of jealousy, of comparison. And the results of those are the third mark of envy, and probably the easiest one for us to identify in our life. Personal discontentment or lack of joy. Personal discontentment or lack of joy. If there is some level of discontentment or lack of joy in your life, likely envy is somewhere present because it sucks joy out of it. I mean, I robbed myself of my own academic achievement because I was so focused on what she was doing, on her success. When envy fills your heart, you will never enjoy that aspect of life. You will never enjoy it. Because nothing is a gift. Nothing was just given to you. Nothing is, you were entitled to all of it, right? Nothing is a gift. Nothing feels satisfactory. And nothing will ever measure up to what you're longing for. And so you will feel discontent and you will feel a lack of joy. And not only will you not enjoy that aspect of your life, you will also find tons of other chaos because sin comes with a lot. Read with me James 3:13-16 as it goes up on the screen. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. So if we say, like if we verbally say that we are wise and understand God, then the challenge is walk like Jesus. Walk like Jesus, humbly, selflessly. But the main opponent to doing this, the main challenge, the main rival to doing this is the following. If you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, do not cover it up. Do not cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What's being said is that God knows that you are lying. If you say that you are wise and understand God's ways, what he has for you, if that's what you are saying, then you are promoting something externally. But if you are bitterly jealous on the inside, then you're just lying. And the invitation is, be honest with yourself. I have jealousy in my heart. I have bitter resentment in my heart. Because in that truth is an area where you can actually repent and find change and growth. But in the lying and the covering up, it keeps you sheltered in your own sin. And God knows either way. And these things are not God's kind of wisdom. Instead, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Evil of every kind. So the product of sin is actually chaos. Product of sin is such chaos. Because like all sin, envy is in opposition to God. In short, we cannot claim to love God and be thrown about by envy, selfishness, and jealousy. It's like when John says in the book of 1 John, you cannot love God and hate your brother. Or like Jesus says in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both God and money. God does not share our allegiance or worship. He's pretty clear. So you cannot say, I am content in God. He's all I need. And then turn around and be bitter that your coworker got the promotion and you did not. So envy separates us from God, and it is destructive to ourselves. French philosopher Luc Ferry said in a book, A Brief History of Thought, the following quote. we live virtually all of our lives somewhere between memories and aspirations, past and future, nostalgia and expectation. We imagine we would be so much happier with the new shoes, a faster computer, a bigger home, more exotic holidays, different friends. But by regretting the past or guessing about the future, we end up missing the only life worth living, the one which proceeds from the here and now and deserves to be savored. That's powerful. In fact, it sounds like a Christian wrote it, but he is not. Even in the secular, non-Christian world, this truth is evident, that envy robs us of the here and now. Envy robs us of the here and now. Greed robs us of the here and now. The present that you live in right now could be very difficult. It could be coming with a ton of challenges. And it may feel like, yeah, the past or the future could be so much better. And maybe circumstantially it would be a little bit. But every day is new with its incredible gifts. So to long for a different time or a different life is to waste the very beautiful one that God has given you, that is currently here. And so if envy derails us, if it causes us to have jealousy and bitterness and discontentment, and it sucks joy out of life, if envy causes us to resent our friends, our brothers, if it pushes us into loneliness, if that is what envy does, if that's how it derails us, then what puts us back on track? Kindness. I know this one sounds weird. It sounded weird to me too, because I processed through a couple different words. If you want to know my own mindset, I was thinking contentment, right? Contentment's a great word. I was thinking joy. I was thinking generosity again, right? Because it's still a matter of the heart of storing up at some level, right? But I think the heart of envy is actually the disdain for our neighbor and what they have. I think that's what sets envy apart from greed. Greed is just about the things. Envy is about the person that has what you don't. And the only way we solve that heart, the only way we solve the heart of bitterness or resentment or anger towards somebody that has what we don't, is to model the kindness that Jesus modeled. And that's hard. A selfless, content, loving kindness. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind, and of one mind." And I imagine as Paul is writing this, he's connecting with the readers at a deep level. That's his intention. Like, this is meant to be personal. I know it's over pen and paper. He's writing to the church of Philippi, but it's meant to be a deep connection. He's asking, any of you touched or moved by the way that Jesus loved you? And the people are like, yeah. Any of you received divine comfort when you were scared? And the people are like, man, that was me last night. Any of you felt Jesus' love when you were felt unlovable? Yes. At my lowest place, Jesus still loved me. If that is true, and Paul's writing this knowing that that is true for these people, then he says, go and do likewise. Give of yourself. Comfort those that need it. Love your neighbor. That's the challenge. If you have felt Jesus' love for you in this way, then all you're meant to do is go and do likewise. Be kind. And just as Jesus avoided, you should also do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He's reminding them again, because church, if we give ourselves over to envy, we will not love, we will not comfort, and we will not be kind like Jesus poured out on our behalf. We will fail to do those things. Because envy robs us of that, and envy robs God of our service in that way. So rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this is a little countercultural, just a little bit. Even our church culture, the thing that says, I need to care for myself, or I need to make sure that my needs are met. Absolutely. There's a tension in this, right? That is an okay thought. It is not a great full lifestyle. Like if your whole life is about getting your needs met, then you miss the point of what Christ has called you to. Yes, there are times where we really need to make sure that we are healthy. But the life of Christ is outward kindness. It is outward service. It is to love our neighbors as ourself. Which means that we can't just be self-focused. We need to be externally focused too. And this is kindness. That Jesus would come down and humble himself even to be on the cross. And so if you want the practical, if you want the practical about kindness, here it is. The only way to kill envy is to realize that Jesus gave up everything that we are envious to grab so that we don't have to envy. The only way to kill envy is to realize that Jesus came down to this earth and everything that we desire to envy for ourselves, everything that we would want right now to accumulate, we would want to achieve, we would want to pull in and store up, everything that we are so envious to grab, Jesus gave up so that we don't have to be slaves to envy. So that we would be satisfied and content with the identity of beloved child. Content with a portion of Jesus, what he has done, what he has saved us from, what he has saved me from and you from. That's everything, church. And yes, I am just another Christian standing on a stage telling you that Jesus is the answer. But that's because some of you are walking testimonies to the fact that he is not just the answer, he is everything. And some of you have heard this spiel 1,000 times and maybe even rolled your eyes when I started talking about it. And that's okay too. Because as a church, we don't transition to this topic. We don't talk about how Jesus is everything, how he has saved us, how he hung up on a cross so that we might have salvation. We don't talk about this so that we can have a fancy altar call and count the numbers as people come up. It's never the heart. We don't talk about the fact that Jesus lived a life and was crucified. We don't talk about that because we want to force some skeptic to agree with us. If you have your doubts, have your doubts. The only reason we talk about this from a stage is because Jesus has radically changed us. He has grown and matured us. He has comforted us. He has given us new life. And so we know the treasure. We as Christians sometimes don't act like we know the treasure, but we know the treasure. And the treasure is that Jesus wants so much more for us than he ever wanted from us. Wanted so much more for us than he ever wanted from us. And the short of it is that he is our portion. He is enough. And as a result, we should seek to practice kindness, not envy, because it's what he modeled. Jesus is not just the answer, he's everything. And I say that not expecting that there has to be some crazy change. But man, if in your heart, because this whole series is about reflection, and if I would be so remiss if I stood on a stage and never made you reflect on this. Jesus came down, lived a perfect life. He was a miracle by birth. He was a miracle by living. It was God's own son. And then the very people that he came for ended up crucifying him, putting him on a cross, and he bled and died, saying, forgive them for they know not what they are doing. And then he rose again on the third day, defeating death. And And then he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's the story. And all of that means this, that when we reach the end of our days, it's not the end of our days. Which means that in this life, accumulating things, envying over what someone else has is just so wasteful. Because this life on my last day is not it. If it was, if that was it, on my last day, I breathe my last breath, then my whole life when I reflect back is all about what I got. And that should be it. Because that's the things I enjoyed while I was here. But if eternity is a real truth for you, then it's so much more. And you see the silliness of what things that we are so easily tempted away by. And so we should seek to practice kindness, not envy. And I've been giving challenges as we go through these different sins. And here's my challenge as we go through envy. Number one, reflect. Where do you find pain at someone else's success or celebrate someone's downfall? It's as simple as that. I want to put the marks before you. Where do you see the marks of envy in your life? Because if it's that sneaky of a sin, if it's easy to say I'm prideful, I have a problem with lust, but it's hard to say I'm envious. If envy hides and it goes into the deep recesses of our heart and kills our joy slowly, then man, we really need to reflect and make sure we catch it. And number two, pray. Pray that God would be your portion. Pray for the strength to love like he loved. And then go and do it. Sometimes we just say pray about it, right? But sometimes there is action to follow prayer. And this, if I'm praying that God would be my portion, if I'm praying for the strength to love like he loved, then I need to go practice gratitude by saying thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I need to go practice kindness by loving my enemy, loving those that might be harder to love, loving those that are around me that just need it, seeking to serve them. This is the challenge. So this week, that's the challenge for us as a church. Again, I said no crazy altar calls, no nothing. I'm not trying to pull anything. We as a church are not trying to. But we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an invitation for you personally to talk to Jesus.